you, Brother Tim, for leading us in those songs. They tie in well with our lesson tonight. Thank you all for being here to join in song and in worship to God. The lesson's entitled tonight, O Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gates to see. And that comes, this theme comes from Psalm 48, and we're going to study Psalm 48 tonight. And so if you'd like, go ahead and open your Bibles to that psalm. When I thought about and read and studied this psalm, that song came to mind, There is a Habitation, and we'll sing that at the close of our services tonight, the Lord willing. Zion, O lovely Zion, I long thy gates to see. You know, that song depicts well our journey heavenward as we think of this very beautiful, grand place where God dwells. And how wonderful it is. It makes us say, I want to go there. That's where I want to be when life is said and done. But we understand that it is not just something we want to say on our deathbed. Right? Sure, you want to go there then when you've got nowhere else to go here, right? But that we understand and recognize with the life that God gives us, with the breath within our lungs, that this is a journey that we're working towards. And that we want to, inch by inch, foot by foot, grow closer to our habitation with God. Now to the Hebrew, this city was Jerusalem, the place of the temple, the place where God chose to put His name. It was the capital city of the kingdom, where the king lived. It was a grand place with a grand palace. And a song of praise was made for this place. And that's Psalm 48. Now, if you were to break down the division of this psalm, for those that like outlines, you see it divides in half pretty nicely. The first 8 verses talking about how God loves and protects her, Zion, holy Zion. And then verses 9 through 14, how God's people rejoice and admire this lovely place called Zion. So, without further ado, let's take our Bibles and look there in Psalm 48 in verse 1 and verse 2. Now, I want to say this, that I normally teach and preach from the New King James Version. When I had put the verses on the chart, I realized after I had already formatted everything that it was the King James Version. So, I might do a little bit of reading from both, just so you know. But I'll try to look off the chart, that way we can kind of stay uniform. Verse 1 says, Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy for the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Zion was a mountain located in Canaan. And on this mountain is where Jerusalem was located. In time, Zion became synonymous with the city of Jerusalem. To say one was to say the other. To refer to one was to refer to the other. And God had spoken to the Hebrews of a special place that He would choose to put His name. When He led them out of bondage in Egypt, in Deuteronomy 12, He says, this is going to be a very special place, and there I want you to perform your sacrifices, and there I want you to perform your offerings, and no other place. Be careful that you don't do that. Because it was going to be symbolic of God's dwelling with them. And symbolic of their obedience to God and coming to Him on His terms. And worshiping Him in the way that He wanted to be worshipped. Now, here's where the New King James helps a little bit. In verse 2, it says, beautiful for situation. The New King James says, beautiful in elevation. So this is the concept of the elevation of Mount Zion. The height, the beauty, as one would walk into the territory and see it in the distance. Now, it's important to know that there are other mountains higher in elevation. But to the Jew, Zion was the tallest mountain in the world. Because that's where God resided. It's also true that one can find mountains more picturesque in the world. But to the Jew, this is the most beautiful place because of what it meant. I was thinking about my sister just recently, a few weeks ago, she went to Switzerland and she shared some of the pictures and you think, wow, is that for real or is that a painting? But it's for real. And there are some beautiful places that God has made that we are awful impressed by as we see it with our eyes and appreciate the grandeur and beauty. And it ought to make us think about how God is a beautiful God who can create such wonderful things. But to the Jew, while Jerusalem didn't quite look like that, it was beautiful because God says, this is my place. This is where I choose to put my holiness. And God dwelt there. And that's what gave it its fame, that God was there. You'll notice verse 3 of Psalm 48. Verse 3 says, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Or the New King James Version says, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And that's what ultimately made this place great. It was God. He chose it. And he chose to have a place where he'd dwell with his people. Now in time, you know, this what we read here often was symbolic of what would take place in the New Testament. The Hebrew writer talked about types and shadows of heavenly things, the copies, those things in the Old Testament. So this here is very symbolic of the church and even of heaven tomorrow. God is in her palaces, and that's what makes those places great. You look in the book of Revelation, and one of the first things that John talks about when he talks about heaven is that the glory of God was there, he said. He starts off there because that's the greatest thing of heaven. Everything else is a distant second. To think that we could be where the glory of God is. God is what makes things ultimately great. Not how picturesque something is, but the glory of God being there. And as we understand how grand Jerusalem was to the Jew, we should equally understand how grand the church is to the Christian. The heavenly Jerusalem is what it's called in the book of Hebrews. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice what the Hebrew writer says here in verse 22. The Hebrew writer is writing to Jewish Christians. They had obeyed the gospel, but they were considering maybe returning back to some of the old law. And he says, don't do that. Realize what you've come to. Verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so he said, you've come to heavenly Zion. You love Zion. You long its gates to see. Well, I want to tell you something. With the eye of faith, you actually see the dwelling place of God in the church. It's a beautiful place. It's the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Now he goes on to talk about the reverence we ought to have for it. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now his promise saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. He's speaking about Jesus. Jesus, who was enthroned at the right hand of God, would send forth His Spirit. And the Spirit, Jesus said, will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So He shakes both heaven and earth. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, both on heaven and on earth. Don't refuse His voice. What He has given to us is greater than any Jew ever knew. Heavenly Jerusalem. And so as we read Psalm 48 and we see the grandeur that they had for old Zion, we ought to have much more for the new. But I'm afraid many today don't see it as such. They're not even moved as much as the psalmist was back in these days. Our zeal and our fire is set to simmer and not to boiling. What would you do for the church today? Would you give your life to defend it? And its grandeur and its glory? And would we really do that if we wouldn't give up things of lesser importance in our lives for the kingdom of Christ and God? Do we really say, oh Zion, lovely Zion? Zion was great because God is great. And we read next in Psalm 48 that God would defend Holy Zion. Verse 4, it says, "For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." So kings passed by, and as they passed by, they said, "We can't take that place. That's a special place. The way in which it's situated there on the mountain would make it even difficult just from a logistics standpoint to try and overcome it and to take it." And so as they saw in the distance, they knew it was too much for them. As long as Zion was with God, then God was with Zion, and they could not be defeated. You remember when Assyria was marching through Judah, taking cities right and left? City after city was falling. None could stand against the almighty Assyrian army. But when they came to Mount Zion, we read in 2 Kings 19 that the whole army in time fell dead. 185,000 of them. Why? Because God protected Zion. And when His presence was there, no one could do anything against it. However, when His presence was gone, then so too did His protection leave as well. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 10 and verse 18, it even describes in a very symbolic way God's presence as if it was being taken up to heaven by chariots pulled by angels, by cherubim. And it says that the presence of the Lord left Jerusalem and left the temple. And then the next thing Ezekiel says later on in that book is that Jerusalem has fallen. The Babylonians had taken it captive. So when God's presence leaves, so too did His protection. But till God had said it was time, the kings would tremble, realizing that they were no match for God. Verse 7 says, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." The ships of Tarshish were known throughout the land. They were among the strongest ships, so sturdy and so capable. But to God, they were like tiny matchbox, tossed by the waves. The idea is that God's greatest enemies, the most daunting struggles, is crushed by Him. It doesn't even stand a chance. The defense of Zion is not only something that the people of Israel had been telling each other from generation to generation, but even the generation alive, the ones penning this psalm, had personally seen God defend Zion. And the city will only fall if God allows it to fall. The ships of Tarshish, they said, even breaks in pieces. He smashes them. There's no chance. No chance. The strongest things that our world thinks are grand crumble before God. You know, God's desire is to break down and to smash sin in our lives. We think it is so powerful, but it has no might against God and against Jesus Christ. There's not any sin that He can't forgive when one comes to Him in His terms. It doesn't stand a chance. He breaks those ships as well, smashes them into pieces. He wants to crumble them. God loves the sinner, but He can't stand the sin, and He wants to smash it. Think of the enemies, these ships, as sin broken by God's Word. They're mighty, they're powerful, but they're not as powerful as God. Worldly sin cannot stand. I think about the meeting we just had, and night after night, hearts were pricked. I had individuals come to me afterwards and said, I think there wasn't a heart that wasn't touched in this week's effort. That was good to hear that. That means that we look introspectively into our lives and challenge ourselves and find areas we're falling short or in sin, that we give it up. And we want to do that because God's Word is more powerful than sin, and it should smash those ships as well. Verse 8 He says, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. As we have heard, so we have seen. They heard of God's love. They said, we see it in this city. They heard of God's power. And they say, we've seen it in this city. We've heard of God's grace. And they say, we've seen it in this city. The city itself testified to God who brought them out of bondage. Every time they'd look at it, they could remember their story. We used to not have this place. We used to be slaves, a slave race in Egypt. We used to be wandering in the wilderness. We used to be fearful of the Canaanites. But all these foes were conquered because God is great. And every time they saw the city, it'd be a constant reminder of what God had done for them. You know, we need reminders as well. Just look at what God has built for us in the Church of Christ. I was thinking about, again, our meeting. Our brother told us many things, really, but if you think about it, none of them really knew. But those reminders were so powerful for us. And we can say the same. As we have heard, so we have seen in this city as well. Many examples were shared from Scripture. We needed a reminder of those things. Zion was very, very old to the psalmist. And yet they still needed reminders of what Zion meant to them. In Psalm 48, verse 9 through 14, we now come to the second half of the psalm, where we see that they praise God for what He has done in Zion and admire Zion as He has built it. In verse 9, they say, "We have thought, O God, on Your loving kindness in the midst of Your temple. According to Your name, O God, so is Your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness." And I was reading from the New King James Version there. They recognize that God's gracious dealings are in harmony with His name. They knew that He rules with justice and that He rules with love. And He consistently brings victory. And so they praise Him with their voices and with their hearts. In verse 9 and 10, we read about how the people rejoice because of the mighty works of God. Specifically, they are joyful in the fact that God has continued to defend them time and time again. And so when they go to worship the Lord, they're mindful of God's continued love towards them. There is no comparison of God's love. And this causes joy. Joy. Joy that spreads unto the ends of the earth. To the very ends of the earth. It spreads from Jerusalem to Judea to the end of the earth. Now, how did that happen? How did their joy spread to the end of the earth? Again, this is all pointing to the church. Only in the church did this happen. It is the kingdom of Daniel chapter 2, where he talked about this great stone that came and smashed the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then that stone grew and grew and grew until it became a mountain that filled the whole earth. That's the way that the joy of God and His great Zion spreads throughout the entire earth. Look at verse 9 again. "We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst." Where? In the midst of the temple. How true that has been for us this past week. We think about our lessons that we had. How we thought about God and His loving kindness. Where do we think about God and His loving kindness? Here! In His temple. We've been touched by God's Word. How kind He was. Think about some of the illustrations, some of the lessons. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're touched with how good that Samaritan was to the man that was on the side of the road. Think about the lesson about the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And Jesus said, "Have you seen this woman?" Think about the lesson where we learned from the unjust steward. That was powerful. How we're to use our worldly possessions and money for others to God's glory. He says, so that when they see you, they receive you into an eternal inheritance. Where do we learn about these lessons? In His temple. And even the lesson last Sunday, where he talked about Jesus' last will and testament, where we were to love one another, even as I have loved you, he says, so you must also love one another. You see, here we've thought about his loving kindness in the midst of his temple. He has been so kind to us. And often I found myself listening to Brent's lessons and seeing myself in the story, being a recipient of God's loving kindness. And as a Jew did when they would enter and think about and hear about God's kindness, so too have we as we come to His temple. You think meetings do any good? Oh yeah, they sure do. And if you missed it, well then you missed it. His loving kindness is not out there, it's in here. It was in here. Out there is the harsh world. It's business as usual. It's work. It's activities. It's stuff. Not all of that is bad, but and God said it has its place. But this place is where we get to think about His loving kindness. And I needed that so badly. His loving kindness keeps us from falling away. Remembering who it is we serve. That God that is a great God who rules from Mount Zion. So verse 11 says, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. And so let us rejoice today because of God's judgments. Philippians 4 and verse 4 says to rejoice. Again, I say to you, rejoice. We ought to be a joyous people. Why don't we rejoice more often? Too often we're not praising God, rejoicing in God, or glad in God because we don't do His righteous judgments. And that's on us then, and on nobody else. We're sad because we want to do things our way. But notice, He said, Mount Zion rejoices because of thy judgments. When we're found in harmony and alignment with God's judgments, then there's reason to joy. But when we do what we want, well, often we then get what we get. A sadness, a distance from God. Let me think about the Beatitudes. Remember the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the rich in spirit. No, the poor in spirit, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are happy. No, those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the strong that take things by might. No, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are always filled all the time. No, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, it's paradoxical. We're learning in the kingdom of God, we actually are more blessed and happier when we submit to God and do what He wants. And kneel at the cross. Because there we realize Christ will meet us there. But we have to be willing to kneel. He ends this in verse 12, after all these things that people would say, I didn't sound like that'd be the great thing to sign up for. But he says in verse 12, rejoice! And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Where? Heavenly Zion, right? Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's why Christians have joy that cannot be taken away. Yes, it's a lifelong journey. And there's times where we'll be sad and not be glad. But if we pause and think about it, oftentimes we find it's because we're not within His righteous judgments. And so we ought to progress and grow, stop floundering, being tossed to and fro in the same sins and the same weaknesses. And when we do, and not before then we'll rejoice and be glad in God's judgments. And you'll see, giving up those sins, those vices, there is much more happiness and gladness with God than with ourselves. And God desires us to be joyous, but joyous His way and not ours. So verse 12 and verse 13, He says, "Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following." He says, walk and mark. Walk and mark. Mark well her bulwarks. What's a bulwark? A bulwark is a defensive wall or rampart, a fortification, a defense. So you can imagine a Jew walking around and seeing the city and seeing the temple, considering its making, its significance, and all these things, the fortification that God had made to defend her. And He says, consider these things well. These bulwarks, everything that God has set up so that it might be well defended and cared for. And so when the generation asks, well, why this and why that? You declare, because of God. Because of God. And say today, as we tour the church, as the generation that is beneath us and younger than us ask why this and why that, we say, because of God. God has chosen us. Consider its palaces and declare it to others. Pass it down to the next generation. So that this temple of Christ continues on. And goes on. That it doesn't die. That it doesn't become desolate. That it doesn't become ruins and becomes corrupted. Walk and see her bulwarks. This message is needed today as much as ever. We need to point out the great elements of strength of the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to draw that line sharply and distinctly so that every member may know what her bulwarks are. Keep the pattern as it was given. That was something that God cared for so much in His temple, right? The Old Testament temple. You make sure you do it according to the pattern. All that I've shown you, that's the pattern. Mark well her bulwarks. And the same is true for the temple today. Remember her pattern. Remember, no creed but Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 1 Peter 4, 11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Remember, no worship but that which is authorized in the New Testament. John 4, verse 24, to worship in spirit and in truth. Mark well her bulwarks, no social gospel but the saving gospel. Romans 1, 16, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And that's the gospel that we stand for. Mark well her bulwarks, no organization but the church to do the church's work. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, that it's well equipped to edify itself where every part does its share, and it causes the growth of the body thereof. Tell that to the next generation. Tell them of the bulwarks. Mark it well. One of my conversations I had with Brother Mohair during the week, some of you may know the congregation where he is an elder. I think he says about 260 people. It's a very large congregation. And he was sharing with me some of his concern among the youth, the younger generation, and how they want to change her towers and not mark well her bulwarks. Just marking up everything as traditional. Wanted to change many things, anything from the Lord's Supper to the reverent worship, or adding the social gospel in a sneaky kind of way. Much like the house church movement. He was aware of that, even in his area. We have to keep telling our generation and the generation next, you see this tower? You see this bulwark? Mark it well. Hold the line. God said it that way. Here's the scriptures. Right? Hold the line. Because this is Christ's temple. This is Christ's city. This is Christ's church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, in Notice what it says here, verses 4 and following. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to Him, this is Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So here we are coming to Him as living stones, right? He is the living stone rejected by men. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Notice what purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. So He's our chief cornerstone. But we're also living stones being built up together in Christ's house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so He's saying, you're a stone and I'm a stone, but He is the temple. You're a priest and I'm a priest, but He is the high priest. You're a servant and I'm a servant, but He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And those who trust Him will never be put to shame. They're welcomed by Him and for His work. And they're saved by Him because they are of Him. And we know Him, and He will bring us home. The psalm ends, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. If you were to close your eyes for a moment and imagine being on a trip to Jerusalem today, and you're going for the very, very first time, and you set your eyes on that place, and you think about of all that it signifies and all that it means, knowing that the Lord had set foot in it, knowing that the Lord had died in it, what a tremendous sight it would be to the Christian to see it for the very first time. I believe it would bring tears to my eyes. Now, I also understand this, that it looks nothing like it did in Jesus' day, or even in the psalmist's day. But just knowing that area and what it all means, that is understanding the significance and how often I've studied it in the Bible, that would make an impression in my life as I stand before that place. Now think of the psalmist here. For this God is our God, as he thinks of this place. That is, it's all because of Him. It's all because of His doing. Now here's the parallel. Should we not equally weep as we understand the significance of the Church of Christ too? Our local churches are unimpressive to the world. All these people here, myself included, are weak and frail. Yet, as we consider the significance, we're mighty because of God and His bulwarks and His palaces and His temple. The church is the city today. What God did for the city in the Old Testament, He's doing for His people today. Do you get that? He dwelt there then. He dwells here now. He protected her then. He protects us now. He loved her then. He loves us now. Those were His people then. We're His people now. The city of Zion is His church. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He says these words in verse 19 through 22. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Listen, verse 21, and whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a temple, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Listen to that. For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Where? Here. Not this building, His people. The church of Jesus Christ. He watches over His church and places over her a canopy of love. And one day, His Son will return and gather His people home. He loves His people. He loves His city, His population of the obedient. And this psalm proves it. And Ephesians 5:23 says He's the Savior of the body, the church. And think of His love. Think of this love. He is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Even unto death. He doesn't come into life to give us a slight nudge and push and then disappear out of it. He comes to stay. As long as we have Him, He will stay to guide us, walking side by side with us to see that we make it all the way there to His heavenly home. And imagine after death opening your eyes and seeing the true Zion for the first time. Her palaces, her bulwarks, the palace of God. Oh, we'll rejoice then, won't we? That's what He wants to do for us, to be our guide from here to over there, that we can really see Zion. Oh, Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gates to see. Do you? If you're not a child of God, you understand you're not in heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn today. You stand outside of it. But God wants you in it. The church here wants you in it. To come in its lovely gates where Jesus will shepherd your life and guide you safely home. Like the Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When He is your shepherd, there's nothing else more that you need in life. That's what He means, I shall not want. I am satisfied. I am filled to the full because I have found the reason for living. So if you're not a child of God, we implore you to find that reason for living. To live for that beautiful home above where we might serve God in the end. Yes, Jesus came and died for your sins and mine. But He was raised from the dead. And He lives forevermore. And this resurrected Lord speaks through His Word and tells you, come home. Come home. Come be with Me. Serve Me. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Me. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I'll wash them away, every one of them. I'll wash them away. If as a child of God you've forgotten that, you're working for something else, something temporary, I don't care what it is, it's not worth the trade. Zion is our true home. And if we can assist along the way of life, won't you come while together we stand and sing? Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding.